You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
We're in a series, and we're ending this series today. It's called Soul Strong, as you see on the screen. And I'm going to share with you today the last part of what we've been talking about. But as we've been doing every Sunday, we've been praying the Lord's Prayer at the top of every message. So we're going to do that today. If this is your first time during this series and you grew up with the Lord's Prayer, it might sound a little different. If you've never prayed the Lord's Prayer, then you're going to learn today. It's going to be good. And so you can follow on the screen. Let's pray together. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now we have been exploring this teaching of Jesus, which is without a doubt more than Jesus teaching us how to pray. This has a deep reflection on how to live. This is really a lesson on life. And this teaching in Matthew 6 is embedded. It's part of a greater teaching that is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And scholars believe that this teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, it wasn't a one-time teaching that Jesus taught in that one location. But these were teachings that Jesus would repeat again and again and again, almost like his staple message. And if you want to look it up, it's in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And you can find Jesus' teachings across the gospel embedded and rooted in this prayer, in the Lord's Prayer. He starts by saying, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." That was the message of Jesus. That's how he began his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Second week, we talked about giving us this day our daily bread. That was the second part of that prayer. And this is a prayer of provision, which Jesus again and again taught the people not to cling to worldly possessions, not to cling to earthly possessions, and not to allow the needs that you might have to cause you anxiety or worry, but to release them to God, to depend on God, to trust in God for provision. And that's what this is about. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. We talked about that last week. That's a reflection of several of Jesus' teachings, particularly the woman caught in adultery. If you remember from John 8, if you've read that passage, there was a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and she was thrown at the foot of Jesus as a plot to test Jesus. And he said to every single person who had a stone in their hands, "He who has no sin, let him cast the first stone." In essence, what Jesus was saying is, look at yourself first. Look at your sin first. And forgive, and ask for forgiveness, and forgive others so that you may be forgiven first. In other words, take the plank out of your eye first. Consider yourself first before you judge others. So forgive, be gracious to others, and then your Heavenly Father will also be gracious to you. And today we're going to continue on, and we're going to explore that prayer. The last part of that prayer, we just read it on verse 13, where Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, at first glance, if you really think about it, that's an odd way to end the prayer, right? It's even an odd way to pray, an odd thing to pray. It's kind of like the equivalent, I imagine, of, you know, wanting to go to the mall, hailing a taxi cab, if you still do that, calling in an Uber, getting in the car and saying, "Lead me not into the courthouse and deliver me from accidents. Go." The driver would be like, "You're the worst person at giving directions. Where do you actually want to go?" Right? Because typically that's how we pray. Typically we pray for what we want. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he end a prayer or end this teaching on prayer by saying, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He could have said, lead us into happiness, lead us into joy, lead us into fulfillment. Jesus could have said, lead us into life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And some of you are thinking, I think he said that. No, that was Thomas Jefferson. Okay? That's the Declaration of Independence. It's noteworthy that Jesus ends this teaching on prayer focusing on two things, temptation and evil. Now, this might not be the softest and most exciting way to end the prayer, but I contend that it is the most useful way to end the prayer, isn't it? Because no matter who you are, what your or your age, or where you come from, temptation and evil is something that we all have a story to tell about. Temptation and evil is something that we've all, every single person here, has been exposed to. Whether directly, whether you have faced it directly or somebody you love has faced it, you were in close proximity to temptation and evil. We can't deny these things. You could be an atheist here this morning. You could be an agnostic. You could be a Buddhist or a Muslim or a spiritual but not religious person. You could be a Christian. You could even be a Cowboys fan. Temptation and evil. Some of you are like, they really know evil. Temptation and evil. I'm from Texas, guys. It's okay. The rivalry there is bigger. Maybe I should have said Red Sox. Oh, I just split the room in half. Don't go there. Yankees? No? Okay. I don't know anything about baseball, so I'll leave it alone. Maybe you're not sure Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe you're not even sure there is a God. But you can't deny temptation. And you can't deny evil. We see these two playing out in every sphere of humanity. In every sphere of humanity, you see temptation and evil present, from the poorest to the wealthiest, from the youngest to the oldest, men, women, single, married. You see it in every area, Asian, European, African, Republican, Democrat, iPhone users and Android users, Team Ross and Team Rachel. They've all seen evil. If you understand the reference, we're getting old, man. There's no status that you can reach in life that can make you immune to temptation. There's no place you can go where you can be completely isolated from temptation and evil. And we see this clash when you think about that. We see this collision between our desire to do good, our desire to make good choices, our desire to walk toward good, and the horrible things people are capable of. It's all around us, especially how quickly we can get news these days. And we all have at some level wrestled with this thing, this idea of evil. We've all wrestled with evil in the world. We see atrocities, we see tragedies, and we wonder why. Why does evil exist? Are people good or are people bad? So much of it is inconceivable. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. See, evil is not an element of justice being dispensed by a higher power to condemn bad behavior. Because sometimes we wonder, why does evil things, or why is there evil in the world? As if evil existed in the ether, in the atmosphere, and just descended randomly on people. Jesus is teaching us that evil comes and starts at the heart. It's part of the human condition, and it's part of us as people. So there's really no good people that are incapable of doing bad things. There's plenty of good people in the world who have to restrain themselves and aim for good in order to avoid doing bad things. And the Lord's Prayer is Jesus showing us that there is a connection There's a connection between temptation and evil. And maybe you've never made this connection before. Maybe you grew up praying this prayer and you've never made this connection before between temptation and evil. St. Augustine was a priest that lived in the 4th century. And he wrote a series of books, about, I think, 17 of them, that were compiled into a volume called The City of God. Might have been 22, actually. The numbers are fuzzy in my head. City of God. And in it, he talks about evil and its origin. And he actually talks about how God, who is supreme good, created the world. In being that he is the very essence of good, he created all things. And all things came from his essence. But he could not himself have created evil. Because since creation was part of God and came from God, and he is good, he is supreme good, and his essence is good, evil could not have come from that. But evil, which I think it's a beautiful explanation, evil is separation from good. Like sight being separated from the eye and causing blindness. Like hearing being separated from the ear, causing deafness. So is the soul, which was created for good, created from God. When it's separated from God, has an inevitable potential to skew toward evil. And that's how evil was born. When that which was created for good, by an act of will, and an act of desire, turns away from God and walks towards evil. There's really one way away from good, and that's toward bad. So evil was born when people turned their back on God. This is me paraphrasing this St. Augustine idea. Now, it matches up with Jesus. Jesus is teaching that evil starts in the heart, right? And Jesus teaches us that there is a connection between temptation and evil. In this simple sentence, he addresses the fears, he addresses the pitfalls. In this simple sentence in this prayer, Jesus beautifully gives us a recipe on how to deal with that. And in the prayer, he says, "Lead us away, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, how does evil begin? How does evil begin in a person's heart? I don't know if you've pondered about that. I don't know if you've thought about it. What's the inception? Perhaps a thought, perhaps an idea. But the evil thought and idea, when it lands in somebody's heart or mind, has to come with another ingredient, another element that will be enticing. It has to be a temptation in order to take root. Because for those who pursue good, who desire good, if you have a thought that it completely clashes with that good, you will completely dismiss it. But if it looks good, if it looks like it's enticing, like it's something that is attractive, then we might lean toward it. And that's what James teaches us in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Watch this. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Now, isn't that how it happens every single time? You know, we think it's good. We want it to be good. The intention is good. And I don't know if you've had experiences in your life with wrong choices that you thought were right, wrong relationships that you thought were right, wrong steps that you took financially that you thought were right. But at some point, I believe that when you made that decision, it's hard to explain after everything happened. It's hard to look back and tell people, "Listen, I actually was aiming for good. I know it's a train wreck right now as you see the work finished. But I was aiming for good. My intentions were good." Sometimes it's hard to actually see good after it's all said and done. But it starts like that, doesn't it? We desire good. We want good. And this thing is enveloped in this temptation, all mixed up in there. And then a little dash of greed comes in, and a little sprinkle of envy and jealousy, and then some discord, and then we get the bad results. Something is birthed out of it, a good intention that is not good. And I don't know if you've had situations like that, but Jesus is teaching us to deal with that. Jesus is teaching us to address it. So he teaches us to say, you know what? This is what you should pray. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, God, I trust you. I know that you can see what I cannot see. So let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life. And as it pertains to me, I know that I can be tempted to the point that I may not realize. I know that I can be tempted to do things that I think are good, but my vision is not clear. So God, lead me not into temptation. In other words, deliver me from that part of me that might take me away from your plans. Take me away, deliver me from that side of me that can cause me to fall. Lead me not into temptation, Lord, but deliver me from evil. So how do you do it? How do you overcome temptation? I want to get practical with you here. I'm going to give you three things that you can do to overcome temptation and overcome evil today. The first thing is this, very practical. Fight the sin within. Sounds a little cheesy, right? Or cheeky, but I just wanted to be memorable. Fight the sin within. Scripture says in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 40 and 41, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. See, in every season of life, we will face a set of temptations. In every season in life, you will walk into not only challenges, but you will walk into potential temptations. And it's necessary for us to examine our hearts and examine ourselves and be vigilant, especially of our weaknesses. Because as you walk into a new season in life, the set of temptations you will face are not the same set of temptations that you faced before. See, when you're in your 20s, you're not facing the same set of temptations you face in your teens. In your 50s, you're not facing the same set of temptations you face in your 30s. And the temptations you face when you have money, when you have access, when you have influence, when you have leadership, are different than the temptations you face when you are in a season of scarcity, when you're in a season of need. See, the thing to do is to look to God, to rely on Him, to recognize that there are parts in us, not with fear, but just being honest, recognizing that there are parts in us that can be susceptible to temptation, and be proactive about it. Examine your heart. Examine yourself. Are you placing yourself in a situation where you will be vulnerable, where your faith will be vulnerable, where your relationship will be vulnerable? Are you walking into a situation where you're thinking, I got this, I can handle this, but deep inside you know what? I might not have control over this. I'm walking right to the edge of a precipice here. Examine your heart and yourself, and don't place yourself in situations where temptation will win. Self-awareness and knowing your limitations is really important. So examine yourself, examine your heart. Number two, resist the enemy without. So fight the sin within. Number two, resist the enemy without. And as I shared about temptations, and temptations is starting with a thought, and Jesus talking about evil coming from the heart, you might be asking, like, but where do the thoughts come from? Where did those ideas come from? You might even wonder, Jesus, JD, I'm sitting here, and I'm minding my own business, whether I'm at work or at home, and then all these thoughts come into my head. These thoughts of things that I didn't ask for the thoughts, and they just come to my mind, and I'm bombarded with thoughts of anxiety, of fear, of worry, of distrust. And if you've been in that situation, you got to know that there's an enemy. There is an enemy that's fighting against our souls. Scripture tells us about it. It teaches us about it. And sometimes, you know, we go through situations where it's probably easier to believe in the devil than it is to believe in God, isn't it? Like, I don't know if God exists, but I'm sure that there's some devil out there because, man. And I encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. We don't have time to go through all of it today, but it's a great passage for you to study and read this week if you're looking for a good passage to study in your own time. But I'm going to read verse 12 from that passage. This is what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is what you need to know. And some of you, you came this morning just for this one sentence, okay? Your fight is also spiritual. You're in a spiritual fight, and you're trying, you're pushing, and you're doing all the right things in the natural realm. You're reading self-help books. You're trying to set up disciplines, natural disciplines that you can do so you can overcome some hang-ups. You're trying your best in the natural, and that helps. That's great. You're going to therapy. You're talking to people. Do all that. We actually recommend counseling and therapy and all that. That's all good. And that deals with your soul. But you're in a spiritual fight as well. There is a spiritual fight at stake here. Happening. And we need to be cognizant of that. We need to know that. And this fight is not for earthly goods. Like, the enemy is not coming after your car. He's not coming after your house. He doesn't want your bank account. This is a fight for our souls. It's a fight for eternity. It's a fight for our souls. And I'm not trying to scare you. This is the reality. You probably have already suspected it. But not only does God have a plan for you, the enemy also has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." You know, there is a plan against your life. And some of you, you read that passage and you go like, oh, JD, that explains so much. It explains so much because I feel like every day I'm fighting a negative force in my life. I feel like every single day there's darkness that I'm fighting against. And if that's you, and you haven't come to the winning side yet, I got to invite you today. You don't have to suffer through it, because this has been the reality for millennia. You got to come to the winning side. You got to come to the side of light and victory. Now, how does the enemy devour? Through temptation, through evil. That's how he devours. But here's the hope. The enemy will give you sin. The enemy has given us sin, but God has given us his son. Although the enemy can try to get you to stumble and can try to present temptation, God has given us his son. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him, that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the intention and the goal and the purpose of Jesus Christ is to save your soul. It's to save you and to give you life and to give you victory. So you don't have to fear. You really don't have to fear. Because God has a plan for your life. And when God is for you, no one will dare be against you. There's no weapon of darkness that can rise against you. He is for you. He's with you. Yeah. God is for you. Scripture says that all we need to do is to submit to God and resist the enemy, and he will flee. All you need to do is resist, and he will flee. Because here's the thing. I was talking to the people getting baptized before service. We were doing orientation. And the beautiful thing about Christianity and life with Jesus is that you always have the option. It's always your choice. The enemy wants to control. The enemy wants to tell you that you have no choice, that you have no option, that you can't, that you won't, that you're just a weak worm in the dust, that there's no purpose for your life, that you just dropped here and there's nothing that you can overcome. But Jesus came to give you life and life more abundantly and release you from every hangup. But you have a choice. As Jesus frees you, he doesn't free you so that he can control you. He frees you and gives you all your choice. He gives you the option. He gives you the power to say yes or no. He gives you the power to choose. And if you pay attention, if you've been in this journey for a while, every time God gives you a calling, every time he calls you towards something, he will give you an option to say no. He will give you an alternative for you to stay in safety. And that's how God operates, because he wants you to know that you have the freedom. It is for freedom that he has set us free. So know that. Know that you can resist the enemy without, and you can win as you submit to God. Number three, very simple. Do good. So fight the sin within, resist the enemy without, and do good. To resist temptation and to resist evil, to overcome evil, it's simpler than you think. But it's not as easy as we say it, right? Simply do good. Romans 12, 21 says this: do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, we may not know the reason why bad things happen to good people, but we should be the reason why good things happen to everyone. We should be the reason why good things happen to others. People are hurting all around us. See, when people act erratic, when they do things that make no sense, they're not doing it because they want to be evil. They're hurting. They're going through things. And sometimes we just look at the act and we don't see the motivation behind. We don't see the pain behind. But people are going through pain. They're going through things in life. And when you know that your fight is not against flesh or blood, when you know that your fight is not against your neighbor or your friend or your coworker or the people in traffic who just cut you off, when you know your fight is not against them, then you are released to love them. You're released to do good toward them. So don't add to their pain. Don't be part of the problem. People already have enough going on. I'm sure you feel that about yourself too. We don't need to add to their problem. We don't need to add to their pain. We can be part of the solution. Sometimes we're tempted to scream and straighten people out and hold on the horn. Sentences can be said by how you honk your horn, right? You can interpret that. And I'm preaching to myself here, okay? I've had situations where my wife looked at me and like, really? You think that was necessary? And it was just the honk. I was like, did that come across aggressive? She was like, yeah. And all it was like, bam. But a lot can be said with a horn. Listen, we are meant to do good. Anyone can tell people off and superimpose themselves on others. The hard thing is to do good. It's hard to overcome evil with good. But that's what we are called and empowered to do. Because Jesus has released us from pain and from hate and from all that. See, let's be the sweetness that people are longing for. Some people, they haven't tasted sweetness in a long time. They haven't seen goodness in a long time. And you can be the goodness and sweetness in their life. Don't let evil get the best of you, but overcome evil with good. Scripture says this: taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You know what? As you take refuge in God, as you take refuge in the Lord, you can be a picture of that. We are meant to be a picture of that. We're meant to be a picture of the good that people can taste. People ought to look at you and say, I taste goodness. Like I feel good when I'm around you. There's something about you that's just good. And that's up to us. So, if you do that, if you commit to examining your own heart and fight the sin within, if you submit to God and resist the enemy without, and you commit to doing good no matter what, you will be able to live this life that Jesus promised. You will be able to attain this prayer and overcome every temptation and be delivered from every evil in Jesus' name. Do you receive it this morning? Amen. Amen.